Amen. Thank you. Turn, if you would, this morning, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter number 2. And let's stand together, please. We're going to begin reading in verse number 11. And I'm going to read well over into chapter 3. First Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but ye are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for your help this morning, always, God, to fully, faithfully, accurately state your words to your people. Give us this day, Father, not only ears to hear, but hearts that are inclined to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Amen. Well, about 4 months ago, I launched a Sunday morning series from this text, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. We immediately then departed from this text and began to survey some of the lusts that rage within us. We learned from James that, and we learned from Jesus, that lust originates in our heart, that our heart is the source of sin. It is not external, not environmental, not parental, but personal and internal. That it takes many forms, that it covets what is illicit, other people's money, other people's stuff, other people's wives, that it loves glory, fame, power, prestige. I knew at the time that I began that I was not going exactly where Peter was going, and that it was my intention to end this series, and we have certainly not exhausted the subject matter of lust, but to end this series in the context in which Peter makes his appeal. We are saved out of rebellion. There is no salvation that does not acknowledge genuinely that the life of a lost person is a life of rebellion against God. Adam's sin was rebellion, and we are in him. Rebellion is bred into us. It is part and parcel of our humanity. When I was an unsaved teenager in high school, growing up in really a good home, I had good parents, but a totally godless home. a totally irreligious home. I had a guiding motto. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. I thought it was pretty virtuous to be 16 or 17 and make that resolve. It was just a neon billboard that said, Ken Largent is a rebel against God. The Bible tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ not only needs to be believed, but it needs to be obeyed. To believe it is to obey it. Acts 17:30, Paul said in his sermon in Mars Hill, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. As a pastor many years ago pointed out, God will save sinners, but he will not save rebels. People who persist in being rebellious, who will not submit to the Bible verdict of their sinfulness, of their need of a Savior, are people who will not be saved. We trust Christ. We renounce our goodness. Now, there's a steep learning curve to coming to grips with that. But these are things that happen. Jesus is not only Savior, he is Master. He is, in so many places, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master. Now, of course, my old nature still limps along. Obedience is still a touchy subject. And so Peter speaks. Look, if you would, first of all, at verses 11 and 12. And then I want to walk through the passage that I read really topically rather than sequentially. Not to walk through it, but deal with its major themes. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, we are foreigners in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. This is an internal battle. This is a war for my soul. My soul cannot be seen, it cannot be touched, it cannot be felt. And yet, Peter says, it is imperative in the war against my soul that I live a pure life before unbelievers. The war against my soul is not simply played out in my mind. It is played out in the presence of unbelieving people. Verse number 12, having your conversation honest. And that's where I get the word pure. That's what the word honest means. Pure, undiluted, authentic. Authentic is one of the big words we use today to describe Christianity. We want something that is authentic, unmixed, untainted, unpolluted. In the war against your soul, it is imperative that that plays out in the presence of lost people. It is not possible, folks, to be a good Christian only in the confines of our minds. Well, I believe these things and I hold to them tenaciously and I love the Lord dearly and that should be sufficient. But it's not. In the war against your soul, you must fight it out, having a conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Now this goes back, folks, and we don't have time to develop all of this, but we know, folks, we know the history of the persecution of the Jews. But why are the Jews the persecuted people? Because they are God's people living in Satan's world. And the persecution that came to them is going to come to us. We are pretty regularly going to be viewed as the problem causers. These days, we are viewed as being uncooperative, filled with hate speech. But your good works will bring glory to God. The war against the soul is fought in an external world. Unbelievers don't see the war in my soul. They see my reaction. They hear my words. They interpret my tone. But what they should see, Peter says, are good works. We've read them verse 15 and 17. Look down, if you would, at verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter puts his finger on one of the biggest lust issues that there is. He doesn't say, here's a lust issue. He is dealing with our desire to not be under anyone's thumb. So, Peter, what kind of good works do you have in mind? Be a good citizen. Be a good citizen all the way down the line. Don't just be a good federal citizen, be a good state citizen. Don't just be a good state citizen, be a good county citizen. Don't just be a good county citizen, be a good city citizen. Be a good citizen in your neighborhood. He kind of works his way down through the list there. The king is supreme. Governors is unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Again, this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, but not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Not puffing out our chests and being combative and disruptive because we're free. Or chapter 3 in verse number 1. Because he does. This is what God does all the time. Folks, he walks through this kind of thing and he just starts walking through the categories of people. And by the time he gets done, everybody gets painted with the brush in some way. Right? Everybody answers to a king. Likewise, ye wives. Right? Just in the same exact way. Just in the same exact way that Jesus got abused, you may possibly get abused. Here's what you do. Be in subjection unto your own husbands. Why, what happens? Well, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on it apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Down to verse number 9. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion, love his brethren, pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Verse number 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. It is imperative that we understand that the war against our soul is fought out in a very visible world. It does matter how we live. It does matter what we do. It does matter the tone of our voice. It does matter the words that we speak. It's not about making people happy. And by the way, it's not about making people happy, because sometimes obedience makes people very unhappy. But it is imperative that we understand that it is our responsibility to live pure lives in the presence of unbelieving people, and they are everywhere. Secondly, The purity of which Peter is most concerned in this passage is the purity of a submitted life to God-ordained authority. He just keeps repeating chapter 2, verse number 13. Submit. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Be in subjection. Chapter 3, verse number 5. Being in subjection. Chapter 3, verse number 22. Who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Christ's authority is all-inclusive. Everybody answers to Jesus, folks. Everybody answers to Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse number 17. Honor. Honor the king. Give value and estimation. This isn't just simply some kind of begrudging obedience. I think that would be the way that the context would demand me to understand it. I'm going to do what you say, but I'm going to do it because I love Jesus. You're a pig. And the reality, folks, the unfortunate reality is that's the way a lot of Christian people behave and think they're doing a good job. Honor the king. This is a blanket obligation to respect the authority of the person that God has ordained. But they're despicable. Oh, you mean like Pontius Pilate was? And the high priest. Husbands, in chapter 3 and verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And personally, and I don't think that this is some kind of, this most absolutely, beyond any question of a doubt, is not some kind of a snarky statement made by a man. You know, guys, you know how women are. I think what this means is dwell with them according to the knowledge of the Word of God. Look at everything that God says about wives and the contribution they make and the importance they have and the significance of women and the role that God has given you and the role that God has given them, and then treat them accordingly with the respect that they are due. Submission to God-ordained authority is the pure life of this passage. Why must I submit? Well, chapter 2 and verse number 13. It is, first of all, an act of obedience. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I'm going to do what you told me to do, and I'm going to do it with a good spirit, and I'm going to do it with respect because I serve the Lord. And this is what my master tells me to do. Why do I have to obey? It is an act of obedience. Jesus lamented, Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Secondly, it is an act of evangelism. Chapter 2 and verse number 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Chapter 3, verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And that word there in verse number 15 is, okay, be ready to give an answer, is where we get the concept of apologetics, the defense of the faith. There is no defense of the faith unless it is found in a submissive believer. This is what God wants from us. Reverential obedience to authority, because we serve God, and that becomes a component of our witness. Being evangelistic is not just going out and finding strangers and going through the Romans road with them. And this submission, folks, is for all people. It is for all classes of people. It is for all classes of people at all stages of life. And Peter just walks through this. There's a universe, what I would call a universal element in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, where you just be subject to governors, be subject to the king, everybody do what you're told, everybody be a good citizen. There's a component for those who are servants. There's a component for those who are wives. There's a component for those who are husbands. And then you come in verse number 22, which we did not read down to, but I've already read the verse. Everybody is in submission to Jesus in some way. He rules everything. He rules everyone. Everybody has to be submissive. I mean, look, folks, there just been, not very many, but there have been times that, you know, people have spoken to me, you know, there's been something going on or some kind of conflict, and people speak, and I don't mean that they're ugly about it, but they talk to me like I don't know what submission is because I'm the pastor of a church. That I just get to do everything that I want. Nobody tells me what to do. Now, the reality is that when you are the pastor of a church, there are not as many people telling you what to do. Sometimes. I will stipulate to that. But I would just point out a couple things. Number one, folks, I haven't always been a pastor. I had parents. They told me what to do. I've had bosses, good ones and bad ones. They told me what to do. The deacons don't tell me what to do as such, but I talk to the deacons a lot about what we're doing and what they think about what we're doing. Everybody's under authority, and at the end of the day, folks, and this is not a sympathy ploy, I don't think you'd take that way, but just remember something, folks. At the end of the day, I got something waiting for me that you don't have waiting for you. Be not many masters, knowing they shall receive the greater condemnation. I got a judgment waiting for me at the Lord's judgment seat that you will never encounter. So it's not like a pastor is some guy out of touch with it when he preaches on submission. I'm the citizen of a country. I'm a resident of Nebraska. The burdens of submission fall on me like they fall on you. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of principalities and powers, angelic beings, and of all men. Finally, the boundary of submission. Right, there is the imperative of living in submission. There is a boundary. The boundary of submission is the Bible. And what I mean by that is the Bible in contradiction to what we decree to be the proper limit of authority. I will let him tell me what to do, but I will not let you tell me what to do. That is when I have crossed the line. The boundary of submission is the Bible. We do not get to set limits on who we will obey. God sets limits on who we will obey. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle. Why does he say that? Because right there, folks, right there, you know what you're going to do, just like I know what I'm going to do. My inclination is to get to the first part of verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters, and go, if they're the right kind of master, if they're reasonable, if they're kind, if they're sweet-spirited, if they're understanding. But you see, God gets to set the boundary. So God says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Not only to the guy who takes your life and your schedule and your abilities and your gifts into account, but the guy who couldn't care less whether you live or die. That guy, yeah, you honor him like you would honor the king, and you obey him like you would obey God. And folks, all of us who have lived in a world where we had an unreasonable boss, and it's been a long time, but I had one in particular back when I worked at Indiana State Prison, and boy, he did not like me, and he was not bashful about that one bit. This is what the Lord tells us. And I think if I could take you back over to chapter 3 for a moment, you have this passage here in which you have the likewise. And the immediate context of the likewise is just like Jesus submitted himself to unreasonable people, likewise, you be in subjection to your own husbands. And Peter clearly has in mind unbelieving husbands, right? We're talking what we would call, folks, we're talking about what we would call first-generation Christians. Very few of us are first-generation Christians. Many of us come from families of Christianity. I was kind of first generation. My children are not. Right, but Peter and Paul are going to a place where there is no Christianity preaching the gospel. There are lots of men that come to faith, women that don't, women that come to faith, men that don't. What are we going to do about those marriages? The Bible is very clear. We leave them together. We don't end the marriage over this. But what if you now are a believing wife with an incredibly unbelieving husband? Now what? Now this. Be in subjection to your own husband just like Christ was in subjection to an unreasonable ruler. And then he goes on to talk about that. Verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. And then you have this peculiar construction of a sentence, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What does Paul mean there, or Peter mean there? I think the gist is, and I think that it's applicable to all of us. Right? We don't let our fear of obedience or the consequences of obedience dominate. Right? If I do what the Lord says here, then this could go really badly for me. Even if it seems frightening to obey, even if it seems terrifying to obey. right, if I obey, then all these bad things will happen, and I'm powerless. And you know, we dealt with that, right? We dealt with the omnipotence of God on a Wednesday night and our covetousness of power. Right? Our covetousness of power. And somebody comes in with authority, with power, and demands of us submission, and it grates upon us because it makes me powerless. And so sometimes we obey with bad attitudes. I will do this, but I'm just letting you know that you're not going to get away with talking to me like that and treating me like that. I am not a victim for you. Or we just put up a fight. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing what you said. You can't make me, or give it your best shot. Right? And we come back to standard, to the standard of Christ. Our calling is to be like Him. Verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. To be called to salvation is to be called to submission. And it is sometimes to be called to submission to unreasonable people. Right? Then the Lord, the Lord did not revile. Chapter 2, verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. You know, everybody that was part of the crucifixion was unreasonable, unjust, dishonest. False witnesses were found, false accusations were made. Verse number 22, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to Him that judgeth righteously. And what was the end of that? This frightening time. And it was frightening, folks. All the apostles were scared. They ran away. Verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should not live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. There's our rebellion. But are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. His obedience didn't work bad. His obedience worked good. So, turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1, just over a couple of pages. What do we do with all this? Well, folks, I just think that every one of us has got to be honest before the Lord and before ourselves that the core of our nature is a rebellious core. That as far back as we can recall, right, we have found authority a challenge. When we were toddlers, we ran away from our parents. Right? We find myriad ways to carve out our own authority, to make it known that nobody is going to boss us around. And if we will not come face to face with the fact that that is our nature, right? If we try to pretend that we're not like that, some of us probably are more like that than others. But there's a button there. There's a button that can be pushed. Some of you have 75 or 80 buttons, but everybody has one. Right? If you're a parent or when you become a parent, you will know where all of those buttons are. Right? Half humorous, half disheartening to watch an 18-month-old run away from you. They can't get away, but that doesn't stop them from running. When Peter writes his second letter, he puts it like this. Verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Right? There's all those things concerning our salvation. What's the flip side? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you war against the lusts that are raging against your soul. Admit that you have a rebellious nature. Secondly, we need to be aware of the many ways in which we express it and wage war against them. Right? Submission is a conscious act. Right? And of course, what's one of the men? If I just do what I'm told, then I'm just weak. I just look like I'm weak. But you also look like you're obedient. And let's be realistic, folks. Jesus looked weak, didn't he? That's what they kept saying. You know, you look pretty weak. That's how they taunted him. Hey, you're on the cross there. You know, man, if you really got all that power, get off the cross. We need to understand that this is part of our calling, that it is not, again, folks, we have this marvelous opportunity in America as Americans to live on the very fringes of this kind of world. So that almost seems like when it happens that something's not right. I just don't know why is it this way? This isn't right that it's happening. But Peter is very clear that this is actually our calling. That this is the expected norm of what it is going to be like. That unreasonable people are going to wield some dimension of power and clamor for us to do something, and that our biblical response is to obey God. And we all know that many times obeying God looks like a really bad strategy. But this is part of our calling, and this is what it means to live by faith.